Who's ready for Christmas?
He's on there.
Who's got all their presents? There's at least three obnoxious people here. who's decorated their houses? There's a few more. Who's got all their food in yet? Oh well, we're all safe on that one. That's good. It was it's nice to be in the Christmas season, isn't it? It's very, very nice as things come together and the plans come together. And some of the news starts coming in from friends and all those things. Big thanks to those who came and sang carols last Sunday. It was a good time out on the streets. It was a good number eventually. I was a bit fearful at the start, but we were just arriving late, that was all. And we had a good number on the streets. And you could hear the song going up and down the roads. I loved at the beginning, there was a little child whose dad was trying to get away from Waitrose, and this child was leaning backwards to us, and she was being told about this. She was trying to clap us, it was great. And let's be keeping in prayer that God would work and would bring to this service of ours people this year who perhaps have been contacted through that. And let's keep praying about the folk we're going to be inviting and bringing along. Well, today we're starting a mini-series in some of prayers of praise, just around the Christmas story. So today we've got Mary's story, Mary's song of praise, and next Sunday we have Zechariah's song of praise after the birth of John the Baptist, and then after Christmas on the 27th, Nick will be leading an all-age service here, and we'll be focusing on Simeon's outpouring of praise as he encounters the baby Jesus in the temple. I believe this is the fourth time I've preached on Mary's song of praise here in HBC, but the last time was 5 years ago, so that's fine, because those who were here will have forgotten, and those who weren't here won't have heard it before, so that's okay. Song of praise, it says some fabulous things about praise, how to praise. It says some fabulous things about what was so mold-breaking about the coming of Jesus. What was so revolutionary about that? And it also says some fabulous things about our God who planned all of that purpose in Jesus. And that of course is why it's become such a major prayer in the church down the ages. But let me just set the scene for those who aren't familiar with the Christmas story. If you've got your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 starts with a little bit of an introduction saying how Luke did the research on the life of Jesus to put together this account, talk to the eyewitnesses. And then we get the account of the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, not the birth, but the promise of the birth. John the Baptist was, his parents were at the age when they would not be expected to have children. They felt they'd missed that opportunity. But miraculously, they were promised this child, John the Baptist, and he was to become the one who would prepare the way for the birth of Jesus, for the ministry of Jesus. And then the story switches from that scene with Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and it switches to Mary, where the angel Gabriel visits Mary and tells her that she's going to be carrying this one who's going to be this Messiah. He's going to carry the one that Israel's been hoping for all these centuries. And Mary just simply says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." And then Mary clearly packs her bags and runs off to see her relative, Elizabeth. And she wants to talk through what's been happening. And Elizabeth encounters her, meets her. We'll come back to that in a moment. And in that encounter, they get this wonderful outpouring of praise and thanks to God for what he has done. So here is the scripture. Very quickly, we've heard it once this morning, but let's remind ourselves. Mary said, this is in the presence of Elizabeth, in the house of Elizabeth, Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now onwards, all generation will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And we're going to just look at this under the acrostic of life, of the lavish praise that we see here, the individual praise, that faith-filled praise that you see, and the everyday praise that's there. And Jesus is that new life which is being formed in Mary, and Jesus is the new life that has been brought into the world. And we're going to focus on that theme as we go through the headings today. So, the lavish praise, the L. There are two words here, glorify and rejoice. The word glorify is magaluno. So it's obviously coming from the megalomaniac and that kind of thing, the mega. The idea to make or declare great. This is from the idea of to enlarge. So the modern phrase for that would be to big up. She's bigging up God. She's bigging up her situation. She's bigging up what's happened to her. The other word is agalao, from agan, which means much, and halame, which is to leap. So she is jumping for joy. Now, I think this is it Jurgen Klopp? Is that Jurgen Klopp, Liverpool manager? His team has scored a goal, and you can just see him clearly off the ground there. And so you have this this expression where Mary's soul is bigging up God, and her spirit is leaping for joy within her. I just love that way that it says at the beginning of this phrase, Mary said. I mean, I think it was probably a little bit more expressive than just Mary said. I think there was this absolutely thrill rising in her. She was a very, very, very happy young lady. And she was expressing it to God, and she was expressing it to the world. And just that question is, are we sometimes just a little bit too reserved with our expression of delight in God? You know, it's there's plenty of expression of those, that thrill when those goals go in, isn't there? And I don't know, what is this religiousness? Maybe it's that kind of sense that it's somehow dignified to be quietistic and reserved, but this maybe a little bit of fear of emotion even, but this absolute rising of joy. And we've all had it from time to time. I don't know what your time for leaping has been, or dancing, or being stuck for words, or whatever. I can give you a few lists, but we're a bit late on time this morning. But we can all think of those moments. And you know, the truth about God is fabulous, isn't it? What about the individual praise? I was in a town called Schwabach near Nuremberg this summer past, and in Bavaria, in Germany, and I came across this statue. I don't know how that strikes you as a piece of art. We just came across it in the streets. I think we looked at it for a couple of seconds, and we're about to walk on, and I thought, what on earth is that? And the context is right behind a church. And of course, as I looked, I realized it's meant to be a modern Madonna and Child. That's a Mary and her baby. And actually, I found it was very powerful as I looked at it. I thought, actually, this is a very, very ordinary young girl dressed in an ordinary young girl's way, a poor young girl, a simple young girl. And, you know, we dress Mary up in first century robes, and somehow it becomes that holy image, doesn't it? She was a very, very ordinary young girl from a pretty close to peasant context. Not quite, but not very far up the stack. And she was having a baby. She was looking to have a baby in a context that looked highly dodgy in her culture. So she says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." You know, praise and worship often start with that very self-centered, if you like, starting point of what has God done for me. It starts with thanks. We have to be very careful we don't stay with just thank you, God, because this is what you're doing for me, because that comes and goes in terms of the circumstances of life. But often our praise, often we're led towards God and towards praise because we say, God, you've done this for me. Thank you. And you see that big in these couple of verses in this psalm here. She was obviously a devoted girl. She was obviously a girl who would say to God, be it done to me according to your will. She's obviously a girl who would say, I'm the Lord's servant. She was clearly a girl who had a spirituality there, but she was a very ordinary girl. And she understands the enormity of what God has said to her. She understands the enormity of what's being showered upon her. She understands that just this, as a simple girl, she's playing a role in that pivotal moment, in probably in her perception, in her nation's history, but you know, clearly we now know it's in the whole world history. That she was to carry the Messiah. God, thank you for what you've done for me. Again, we won't unpack it this morning, and we've been over it many times before, but there is that discipline, brothers and sisters, of counting our blessings and being thankful to God for what he's done for me. You know, we miss these things, don't we? And, sorry. maybe I should turn my microphone off for a second. I've had a good cough. Half a tick. Stuck in the lozenges this morning, but it didn't quite do the job. you know, we really, if I was to say, come and share something God's done for you this week, many of us would be stuck. And by the end of lunch, we would have things we'd have remembered, because they kind of get to the back of the brain, don't they? And because we don't acknowledge them, we forget them, and they're not there at the front. And when we have coffee, when we talk to each other, we don't say to each other, this is what God's done for me this week. And we can't rejoice together in those things. And we need to bring those things forward in our minds. And it's a discipline. It's for all of us, it's a discipline. Right, what about the faith point? You know, we life is a journey, isn't it? And we're in a moment in that journey. We can't see very far ahead at all. In fact, we can see nowhere ahead, but we have an illusion. We can see a little bit ahead. and we worry, and we don't live in perhaps the joy that we could live in for God's future for us, because we're not there yet. And in the moment, things may be are looking maybe not that hopeful, I don't know, but certainly they're uncertain. Where's the faith in this story? Let me just point out something of the chronology here. Just think what Mary knew when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now, she doesn't know, Mary doesn't know when the angel Gabriel visits her that Elizabeth is expecting a child. The angel Gabriel says to her, your relative Elizabeth is expecting a baby. So Mary clearly doesn't know this. That's news to her. ancient world, they didn't have messaging, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have all those things. The pictures weren't there up on the Facebook of the bump or anything, or the scan or whatever. They didn't know, if news hadn't traveled, that she was expecting a baby. Relatives, but they didn't know. So this is news to Mary. So when Mary's told by Gabriel, you're going to carry the Messiah, Mary thinks, who am I going to go and see? I've just been told I'm going to go and see my relative Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John. Now, where in Mary's pregnancy does this visit occur? Well, we're told that she hurries to see Elizabeth. We're told in verse 29 of chapter 1 of Luke that she hurries. I am the Lord's servant. This is Mary speaking to Gabriel when Gabriel's visited her. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. And then at 29, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home. So she hurries off to see her cousin, her relative Elizabeth. Now, it then says, going down to the end of the narrative there, down to verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Right? So Mary has gone in the sixth month. We're told it's the sixth month. Where was that? We're told that in verse 26, I believe. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the town of Nazareth, to the town in Galilee. So in the sixth month, Mary is visited, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and she stays there for 3 months, then goes home, and then the baby's born. So Mary has gone to Elizabeth within the first month of her pregnancy, unless their pregnancies are longer in those days than they are now. She's gone within that first month. How soon in that first month, I don't know. Did Mary even know that she was, had she had any physical signs that she was pregnant? Maybe not. Maybe she just had this word from the angel and she was just, her mind was spinning, you know, what on earth's going on? Had she told Joseph? Don't know. Certainly, if Mary doesn't know about Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth certainly doesn't know about Mary's pregnancy when Mary heads off there and Mary walks into Elizabeth's presence. And this is the narrative of Mary walking in. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Mary has confirmed by her cousin Elizabeth, what you've been told by the angel is true. You may only have the first inklings that you're expecting a baby, or you may not even have any inklings yet at all. But here's confirmation from a relative, another faithful woman, another woman of God, a confirmation of the word to Mary by the angel. I don't know who you'd believe more, an angel or a brother or sister saying something to you, but it's quite nice to have it confirmed all the same, isn't it? So back to this faith-filled praise. Tomorrow's joy today by believing God. Mary has not got the baby. Mary's in very early days of pregnancy. Mary has not seen this child grow. Mary has not seen those miracles happening, that teaching happening. Mary has not experienced the worry of seeing Jesus working his socks off when they go to rescue him because he's working too hard. Mary has not had to see the criticism coming in. Mary has not yet had that wounding of seeing the death. And then that huge joy of witnessing the resurrection and knowing that he is Lord, the conqueror of death. Mary hasn't had those things yet. But Mary rejoices in that moment because she believes what in God's future. That's the thing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, for us? What faith can bring to us. Because faith brings in today what we need for today. You know, the scriptures tell us, Hebrews tell us, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Mary had that conviction of something she couldn't yet see. And in John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, it tells us, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You know, and today I may feel guilty, but by faith I know that when I stand before God, he will declare me forgiven, innocent, because of Christ's death on the cross. Today I may feel hopeless, but by faith I know that God has a plan for me, and I can rejoice, even though today I can't see it, I can rejoice. God, I know that tomorrow you have a plan for me and a future for me. Thank you, and I can rejoice in that future, even though I can't see it. Today I can feel depressed, but I know that God has a future by his Spirit of joy for me. Today I may feel anxious, but I know that tomorrow he has his peace for me. That's his purpose for me. Today I may feel I'm dying, but tomorrow I know I have eternal life in glory. Today, however I am, I can rejoice in what I have tomorrow. That's what faith gives me. That's why we smile as Christians. Because we know what tomorrow is. It's God's tomorrow. It's God's tomorrow. And what overcomes is our faith. That's how we overcome. Because today may feel rubbish, but by faith, I've got those promises about tomorrow and the day after and right on into eternity. Amen? Amen. And Mary found that. And Mary was rejoicing because we've got what God was going to be doing in and through her. By faith. Faith is built by the Holy Spirit-inspired word of the other. You know, we've had a series on togetherness. We need each other. We need that word from each other to build faith, don't we? We really need that word for each other to build faith. Just to speak in those words of encouragement to each other, those words of peace, those words of joy, those words. We need this. You know, I'm going to ask when we come to communion, and I recognize that we're going to be running a little bit over, but I'm going to ask when we get to communion so you can start thinking about it. I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to come and sit over here. And if whilst we're taking communion, you want a word of encouragement, come down. Prayer ministry team, be praying for words of encouragement for people, okay? Let's encourage folk. And if you need some encouragement afterwards, over coffee, say to your brother or sister, stand beside you with a cup of coffee, I want you to encourage me. Give me some encouragement, okay? Ask for that. I call it faith-filled because I couldn't say faithful because faithful's become a kind of a too common term. But we need to fill our conversations and our life and our thinking with faith, don't we? Yep. Right, let's get on to the last one then. So, everyday praise. What then happens in this song? Mary has glorified God and she's jumped in her spirit. She's recognized the things that God has done for her, that individual praise that she has, that cause of thanksgiving. And we've seen that right the way through it is this narrative of faith. But then as we get down into verse 50, the focus switches from just this is my moment to actually this is the eternal truth about God. These are the timeless qualities of God. She's moved from this is my experience to this is my theology. She's moved from this is why I'm grateful to this is what it tells me about God. And that's not going to change tomorrow. My tomorrow might be different to today, but actually tomorrow God will be the same. And that's what I praise him for. And there's a string of wonderful things here. It says, true every day, these things, as in the thrilling moments. We have thrilling moments in life. We have ordinary moments in life. These things are true in all those moments. And God identifies, this is what Mary sees. God identifies with the powerless, the poor, and the humble in the womb of Mary, and she knows it. You know, just please, just again, Christmas time, come back to this thought. Here you have a Mary who has got within her body just a collection of cells. We've already rehearsed this very early in the pregnancy. Just a little bundle of cells. God of the universe, completely dependent on the life system of one of his creation, this woman. There isn't a place of greater dependency than the child in a womb of a mother, completely dependent on that parent. And in that, you have some glorious truths about God. You know, as you go down through this psalm, it says that he performs mighty deeds with his arms, and he scatters those who are proud in the most inmost thoughts. God does not need scattering because God shows himself to be humble. God shows himself to be humble. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. God can't be brought down because God has chosen to come down. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God doesn't have to be sent away empty because God empties himself to walk amongst us. This is our God. And he's a God who keeps his promise. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. And this life of praise has moved from that very individual sense of this is what God's done for me to this is my God. And I pray as we go through our Christmas season, we'll have that sense of worship of our God in that. You know, we have a choice, don't we, about how we respond to those times when things are painful. And you see it repeatedly in the Psalms, how the psalmist gets hit with this, that, and the other, but comes back to God. I was reading Psalm 102 just a few weeks ago, and you see where the psalmist is saying, hear my prayers, my cry for help comes to you. Do not hide your face from me. And he goes on, verse 3, for my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn up like glowing embers. Verse 7, I lie awake, I've become like a bird alone on the roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. He's running through all the things which could drag him down, that could make him fearful, that make his dark. And then verse 12, but you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generation. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show you favor to her. You know, that there's that assertion by the man of faith, but this is what's true about you, God. And Mary is rehearsing here in this psalm those glorious things about which are true about God that will stand forever. So we've thought about this life of praise, the life that's in Jesus, that life in Jesus that warrants us to be lavish in how we praise him, that has those very individual elements of what he's done for me, that needs to have faith. We need to trust, we need to believe to walk in that praise, but has an everyday quality, that these are things which are true as God created the universe. These were things which are true as Jesus came, and they're true for you and me today and tomorrow. Amen. We're going to gather around the Lord's table now. I'm going to invite the band back up. And let's just, as we move from the word to the table, just pause for a few moments with this on the screen and stay quiet. And as we drink from this cup, we would ask that again we would receive that promise that you have made with us, that you give us this place in your purpose and family. And by faith, Lord, help us to receive those things. Amen. Amen. So it was that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." We're going to serve the bread. And as it comes, please feel free to eat it. And then afterwards, we'll serve the cup. And I'll ask you to hold on to that so we can drink that together. But the invitation is to anybody here who has asked the Lord to come into your life, that you have said to God, "Thank you for your gift of life to me, and I offer myself in service of you to follow you." The body of Christ given for you. So take these little cups, symbols, all they represent of God's love for us. Let's drink deeply. Let's do that little leap in our spirit. And let's in our spirit just exalt our God as we remember this promise in Jesus of life for all. The blood of Christ given for you and for me.